Good morning. It is a beautiful and wonderful day that the Lord has made. And so in whatever capacity that we can, it is great, truly great that we can pray together and sing together. And now we have this opportunity to study God's Word together. And so wherever you might be, we are thankful to, in this very unusual, but this very special way to be together and study together, worship together. And so I'm thankful for this opportunity that's afforded to us here. I do hope that you have had your Bible open in anticipation of a time of study. And in as we studied and read together just a moment ago, as Brother Mark read from Luke 10, I hope you'll have your Bible open to Luke 10 and be ready to think about that and then move from there, and then you'll be ready to turn in the pages of your Bible, scroll back and forth as it might be, to go to different places as we think together. What we're going to study today isn't going to be new material, as it were. What we're going to think about today is that which is bedrock, foundational information, what you might just call essential. Because recently, we've been prompted in our country here, we've been prompted to consider the idea of what it means to be essential. Haven't you heard that word lately in the last few months? Especially about a month ago, we heard it a lot. As I understand it, just to look at a dictionary definition, the basic definition of the word essential is this: that which is absolutely necessary, that which we can't do without. That's essential. But it seems that many differ as to what actually is essential. What's absolutely necessary. The view seems to be, and it shouldn't be, but it seems to be subjective. Because what is essential to some, apparently is expendable to others. And this is found in a lot of different, not just in the workforce, not just in what are essential jobs, but even when it comes to religion, when it comes to being disciples of Christ, there's a misunderstanding as to what's essential. As we think about businesses, and we think about our national and our local economies, there have been certain businesses deemed essential. Those would have been allowed to continue to operate. Now, I realize I'm leaving some out, but to speak in just really huge, really broad categories, right away you think of food industry has been allowed to continue in some capacity, medicine has been allowed to continue, and law, like law enforcement and military, these types of things. They've been designated as essential and allowed to continue on, and I'm thankful for that. But here's a couple of harsh realities I want you to think with me about, consider with me as we think about that which is essential. Have you thought about how difficult it would be to make those calls, to decide who should close and who gets to stay open? Can you imagine being that government official, looking over your spreadsheet of businesses, and saying, well, you must close, and you must close, and you must close, knowing that there are real lives, real families, real people that are connected to those things? I wouldn't want to be in that spot. I wouldn't want to be in that capacity. Telling others, well, you don't have to close, but you do have to change the way you operate. You don't have to shutter your doors, but you do have to change the way you conduct business, so you can stay open as long as you make changes and behave in certain ways. So I don't envy those. I don't envy those people in those positions that have to tell those people you're going to have to radically change. Because here's the second harsh reality that goes along with that, is that not every business gets to be counted as essential. We could list numerous different places that have felt the pain, right? Dental practices, barber shops, retail stores, on and on we could go. So let's be clear. If these are your jobs, if these are your sources of income, these are essential to you. You've been placed in a really, really, really tough spot. It hurts to hear that you're not being considered essential, doesn't it? It can hurt your pride. It can certainly hurt your pocketbook. But that's a harsh reality where we live, where we are right now, that some places, some things have been called not essential. Well, I hope that what we can see is that there's a great opportunity for the church here. There's a great opportunity for the church, a great opportunity for Christians to make spiritual application to all of this. Because can't you see it? That there's things that are essential, that must be known, that must be emphasized, that must be protected. And there are non-essential things that have to be put in their proper perspective. And sometimes the essential is not being used properly. It's not being emphasized as it should. And it's not being used to God's glory. So let's not be troubled by the trivial, but let's be convicted by the essential. So these kinds of thoughts as to what's happening in our world, what's happening in our community, has made me think about Luke 10, beginning at verse 38, where Jesus goes to the home here of these people that he loves so dearly. We know from reading in the balance of Scripture that Jesus dearly loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. In fact, John 11 will just come right out and say it. He deeply loved them. And so here he's going to spend some time in their home. And it says he's there with Martha. It says Martha's house, verse 38. And there's the two women. We read of Martha, they're busy going back and forth, getting things ready for their guests, getting the home prepared, making sure that everything is just right. And Mary sits at the feet of Jesus. I would reckon that that's both literal and figurative, because this language of sitting at the feet, this is an ancient way of talking about you had a teacher, you had a rabbi, you had someone that you attached yourself to. You know, Paul would say of Gamaliel, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was my teacher. He was the one who instructed me. He's the one who formed and shaped the way I thought. And so she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening, absorbing, taking it in. Now, I want you to consider something here in Luke 10. Both of these women know Jesus. It would be false, it would be inaccurate to say Martha doesn't know Jesus. Both of these women love Jesus. It would be false, it would be inaccurate to say that Martha does not love Jesus. She does. She loves him, he loves her. But one is listening and one is distracted. Both want to be pleasing to Jesus, yet only one of them is actually focused on him. It's being in the presence of Jesus. It's listening to him. It's being focused on him. It's having our hearts be in tune with him. That's when we enjoy our richest blessings, and that is when we are being pleasing to the Lord. Now, obviously, so much more could be said about this, because clearly, Martha's doing good things. It is right, and it's biblical to be hospitable. It's right, and it's biblical to be a servant. All of that is true. But do you see there's an order here? She's to be focused on, listening to, at the feet of Jesus. So like I said, more could be said, but this is enough to set the foundation to launch us on into what we want to think about for the next few minutes. Because Jesus says what you need to understand. He says, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. To use the language that we're using today, there's something that's essential. And Mary has chosen that good portion, which will not be taken from her. So let's think together for a few minutes. Let's think biblically. Let's think in this essential, spiritual kind of way, using the language of essential from our government situation, but think biblically. Think in a way that Christ would have us to think about who and what is essential. So let's start with that concept. Who is it that's essential? Because this is what the government, both on national and local levels, has been wrestling with, right? Who's essential? Who should stay open? Who has to close? But to think in spiritual terms, I think it's really simple to put it this way. Who is essential? In the eyes of the Lord, the answer would be this. Everyone. All is the answer there. From the Lord's perspective, all of us are essential. John 3:16, the passage that most know by heart. You note the way that it says, God so loved not just a few, but the way he loved the world was that he had his son give his life so that whoever believes, that is all, that's encompassing anyone who might come to know and submit to and follow Jesus, so that whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. John would write it this way in 1 John 4, verse 14. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior, note this, to be the Savior of the world. And then there's Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, to get us thinking the same way, because we need to think the way God thinks. We need to speak the way God speaks, right? And so we see in these passages in John and 1 John that God so loved the world that He sent His Son. Note what Malachi says in Malachi 2:10. Have we not all one Father? The answer is yes, we do all have one Father. Has not one God created us? The answer is yes, one God has created all of us. So why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Why then, if it's true that we're all essential in God's sight, why is it the case that we treat others as if they're not? Every single person you've ever met, every single person you ever will meet, has been made in the image of God just like you. Every person you've met or will meet has an eternal soul. Every person you've met or will meet needs to hear the gospel. So in the ultimate sense, the answer is all are essential. From the womb, you hear me, from the womb until the end of life, all are of infinite value and have been created by God. But Scripture doesn't just end there. Scripture doesn't just reveal that grand narrative of all being of infinite worth. Scripture also makes mention of the fact that there are certain groups of people who we need to ensure are cared for. Because the first answer is this: who's essential? Well, everyone is, because we're all made in God's image. But then Scripture goes on to say, and that is true, but don't forget these. Don't forget the ones who are hurting. They are essential too. Luke chapter 10, verses 29 to 37, which is the parable of the Good Samaritan, as we have come to know of it. The Good Samaritan comes to the aid of a man who has been ignored by others, right? There he is, beaten, robbed, left for dead. And the priest comes by and ignores him. The Levite comes by and ignores him. And what is held up as honorable and righteous and good is that the Samaritan shows mercy. And so Jesus emphasizes in a place like this, the Good Samaritan and other places, Jesus emphasizes the necessity of showing mercy to those who are hurting. Now, of course, the grand theme there is that anyone you come in contact with is your neighbor and is one who needs mercy, but especially here, the one who's been beaten. They need mercy shown to them. James chapter 1, verse 27 would put it this way: religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. We could summarize the grand thing by saying this: to help those who are hurting. But he says it this way: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction when they hurt, and to keep oneself unstained or unspotted from the world. Then there's that passage in Matthew 25, a long passage, Matthew 25, that begins at verse 31. Matthew 25, 31, that gives us this grand picture of a time when Jesus will return. But note what Jesus says: that those who will be blessed by the Father, those who will receive special blessing from the Lord, are those who have given food to the hungry, those who have given drink to the thirsty, those who have shown hospitality to the stranger, they've given clothes to the naked, and they've visited the sick and imprisoned. In other words, those who have not forgotten, not overlooked, continued to see as essential those who are hurting. So from just this really small sample of passages, we can see that the Lord has expectations, right? It's essential for us. It's essential for us to help the hurting. But now let's spin things and look at it from a different vantage point. Because what we've been seeking to do is to see it this way: who is it that God sees as hurting that we should follow along with? Everyone, especially those who hurt. But what about from man's vantage point? Well, I think we would say it this way: from man's vantage point, it is Jesus who is essential. Who is essential? The answer is Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus. John 8, 24, Jesus Himself would say, unless you believe that I am He, you die in your sins. Unless you believe and know and submit to the fact that I am, unless you are convinced I am who I claim to be, unless you realize it's Me, then you remain in your sin. In John chapter 20, to conclude that glorious and that grand gospel of John, in John 20 at verse 31, John says, these things were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. These things were written so that you and I could believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Without Him, because He is the essential one. He's the ultimate answer to who's essential. Jesus. It's Jesus who saves. It's Jesus who calls. It's Jesus who died. It's Jesus who now lives. That's the way Paul would write it to the Christians in Rome. He died and yet even more now lives in order to make intercession. Without Jesus, there's no hope. But with Jesus, there is life and there's light and there's glory. Who is essential? Jesus. Knowing Him, living for Him, sharing Him. As part of God's creation, as women and men who are trying to live with and for Jesus each day, what we want to do is take up our crosses daily and live for Jesus. We want to be in that spot where the Lord would say of us, like He said of Mary, you have chosen. You are doing that which is necessary. Isn't that the way in which you want to find yourself? Isn't that who you want to be? That amongst all the hustle and bustle and all the other crazy and sad and tragic things going on in life, even with those who are of the most sincere hearts, that the Lord would look at us, the Lord would look at you and say, you know me and you've chosen what's essential. So what's essential? Jesus distinguished between the actions of Mary and Martha, didn't He? He absolutely did. To say anything otherwise, I think, is to just not be honest with the text. Jesus distinguished between what they were doing. One thing was better than the other. Only one was being said, or was said to be doing what was necessary. Only one. Many throughout time, and certainly even many throughout Scripture, have asked that question, what must we do? In other words, what is essential for me to do to be made right? What is essential for me to be obedient to you, Lord? So let's answer that question for just a few minutes. Let's spend some time thinking about that. We've answered who is essential. When it comes to mankind, it's all of us because we're all made in God's image. But ultimately, it's Jesus the Christ. So what is essential for us to do to be found righteous before Him? What's essential? Surely there's going to be lots and lots of other things. When we're done here, you may say, well, He didn't talk about this, He didn't talk about this. I'm not pretending like we're going to cover everything here in this one lesson. But let's consider a few things that absolutely, unequivocally, without argument, are essential. We're just going to focus on four things, four areas that we have to admit and we have to conform ourselves to are essential for us to be obedient to Jesus. The first would be this. I think we start here. What's essential for me must be love. Love. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 1 and going through verse 3, Paul says, you know, even if I could speak in tongues, or if I was sharing these prophecies, having these prophetic powers, even if I could understand the deepest of all deep mysteries, even if I gave away everything I had from the last stitch of clothing on my back, even if I gave my own life, if I have not love, he says there in verse 3, I gain nothing. Love is essential to the things that we do and say. It must be the motivation behind the actions. I think that's a pretty good foundational, essential element. What's essential but love? Colossians chapter 3 at verse 14. Paul writes there, as guided by the Holy Spirit, above all these, now you got to go back up a little bit, these what? These things like kindness and humility and patience. He lists a number of things there. He says, but above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In other words, Scripture is going to say to us that love is both the foundation that things are built upon, and it's the glue that holds things together. In 1 John chapter 4 at verse 7, the Bible says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, and anyone who does not love, look at this, doesn't even know God, because God is love. When the Lord Jesus was asked, as it's recorded in Matthew 22, beginning at verse 37, when He was asked, what are the greatest commandments? What's the greatest commandment? He started with love, didn't He? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And even the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So what's the commandments all about? He says here, love God, love others, love yourself. It's about the foundation, and the glue is love. So what's essential? My love for the Lord, my love for my fellow man, my love for my own soul, to where I seek to do and know and practice that which is right. What's essential but love? But building upon that, not mutually exclusive, but absolutely, jointly, just as essential as love, is also this, truth. We cannot believe and teach whatever we want. In the name of love, we can't do whatever we want. In the name of love, we can't say whatever we want. In the name of love, we have to do and teach what's true. They go together perfectly. What we deem practical, or what we deem helpful, or even what we understand to be popular, what we even know to be enticing, those aren't the answers. It has to first begin with this. Is it true? So much the better if it's enticing and if it's helpful, if it's practical, but is it true? Believing lies will get us killed. One of the ultimate examples, one of the clearest examples, easiest example to understand, we go back to 1 Kings chapter 13. Where there in 1 Kings 13, we have that young man, the man of God from Judah, who is sent with a very particular message. He gives his message. He was told by God, you give the message and then you leave. You do not stay. You don't stop to eat. You do not do anything. You get out. Clear directive from God. Can't be misunderstood. The older man sends his sons and stops him. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 18, it says, he lied. He lied. And the other man believed it. And the other man was sucked in and brought along. And it goes on to say in 1 Kings 13, all the way up through verse 25, he came to a very ugly end. And then was left there sort of on a display for others to see that believing a lie will get you killed. Not loving the truth will also lead to destruction. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, note this. It said, there were those who refused to love the truth. And because they refused to love the truth, it says, and so they refused to be saved. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, we are to be speaking the truth in love. See, those things go together. Scripture understands the perfect harmony and balance between truth and love. In John 4, 24, God said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus would say in John 14, verse 6, I'm the way, truth, and life. You don't get to the Father. You don't get to see and be with God without the truth. Then in John 18, verse 37, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come to the world, to bear witness to the truth, Jesus said. Everyone who's of the truth listens to my voice. You know, Pilate said, well, what is truth? Well, that's what we need to understand. It starts there with Jesus the Christ. He is the way, truth, and life. It's knowing him, knowing how he reveals the Father, how he reveals to us kindness and goodness and love and sacrifice and mercy and all of these things. It's knowing and living the truth that's essential. So love is essential to our lives. The truth is essential to our lives. And we combine these two things together, love of the truth and living the truth, is where we come to what I would call the third area of our life that is absolutely essential, and that is submission. Submission, and in here in this context, we're talking about submission as initial obedience to the truth, with a loving heart, submitting to the truth. That means our submission, our obedience to the truth of Jesus, really and truly, if you look through here at the scripture with me, you're going to see it's simple to understand. It is. Thanks be to God that it's simple. And there are some things here that are essential to being forgiven. There are some rites and acts and times in life. There are some things that are absolutely essential to our being forgiven and receiving salvation. We might summarize it this way, since we already have established that it's Jesus who is the essential one, right? So we would say this of him now. It's our repentance and our confession and our immersion that is essential. In Luke 13, beginning at verse 3, Jesus himself says in verse 3 and verse 5, unless you repent, you will perish. Jesus said clearly, repentance is essential. There must be death to self. There must be this commitment to Jesus. There must be an understanding of sin and a hatred for sin and a remorse over sin and a decision to get away from that sin. There must be this repentance. It's essential, or else all we'll know is that we remain in our sin. Jesus said repentance is essential. Your submission to me begins in repentance. But also there's this idea, confession, Romans 10, 9 and 10. This, what is being spoken of here is a public acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord. A belief of and a holding to such is a change in the heart, but then an expression, an admission that he conquered the grave, an admission that he offers hope, a declaration that he is Lord of life. This confession before others is essential. And then there's this, immersion. In John chapter 3, at verse 5, Jesus said, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot," note this, "he cannot enter the kingdom." It's essential to be born of water and the Spirit or you don't enter the kingdom. You see that? I'm not making that up. That's Jesus. It's essential. That's why in Acts 2:37, when the people said, "What do we do? What's essential for us?" Peter, as guided by the Spirit, said in Acts 2:38, "Well, here's what's essential. Repent and be immersed. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus the Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Be born of water and the Spirit, and you'll enter the kingdom and be forgiven. These are what we might call musts. They are essential. And that's why they receive so much attention. We give them continual attention because they're essential. But life and essential responsibilities to Jesus don't end there. Tragically, all too often, many act as if and teach as if they end there, but they don't. There's more. And I might just add one more category, one more sort of large category as to what's essential, and we'll call it this. What's essential? Well, love and truth and submission, but then also essential is continued obedience. Absolutely essential. We're expected to continue living lives of love and truth. We're expected to be daily following Jesus the Christ. We're expected to be daily becoming more and more like Him, helping others to become more and more like Him. A few passages that are pertinent to this discussion, Revelation 2:10, "Be faithful even unto death, even if it means death, be faithful to the end, and I'll give you a crown of life," the Lord says. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me," Jesus said this, "not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." But here it is. "But the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven." And so here's the way we might summarize it. Our continued obedience, because you might say, well, what does that look like? How's that manifested? I recognize that there must be a continual walk. I recognize there must be this growth, 2 Peter 3:18. It's expected of us to keep growing. What are some of the ways in which that displays and manifests itself? Well, this continued obedience will be seen in our worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26 speaks of coming together. Here's what I want you to know this morning. These aren't ideal circumstances. I would give anything. I'd give anything to have this room filled like it normally is on a normal, beautiful Sunday morning like this. But you know what's true? You know what we've done already and continue to do? We've prayed together. We've sung songs together. Whether you're here in Barron County or if you are far, far away, Texas, Oklahoma, Tennessee, wherever you might be, we've prayed and sung and studied together. We've thought about the same thoughts. We've looked at the same words. We brought the same expressions before God. Together we've done that. If you are feeling, let me take a note, just say something by sort of a side note here real quick. If you are worshiping at home, if you are by yourself and you are feeling disconnected, you're feeling lonely, you're feeling isolated, even as you are on this time with us together, let me encourage you to do this. Do something like text a friend or call a friend right before worship starts and have that connection of knowing that person up the road or that person 10 miles or 50 miles or 100 miles away, that person's going to be watching and singing and praying the same things I am. So that you have that connection. You know that as I do this, Because I know like these men that are here that are all spread out across this room, these handful of men, they know their wives are somewhere right now. They're praying the same prayers, reading the same scriptures, singing the same songs they are. And so they've got this connection. They know that. And I want you to feel the same thing and know you're not disconnected. Even though this isn't the way we want it to be, you're not disconnected. Tell someone, share with someone, you're praying and singing at the same time. But there's also this. We keep going. I stopped for a moment, but note this. Continued obedience is also seen in the way that we share the gospel. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Lord expects us to be sharing and spreading the gospel. Continued obedience is seen in the way that we continue to trust God, even in hardship. Philippians chapter 2, verse 24 is a really special verse that if you're not careful, you can just run right past it. But I want you to stop for a minute and look at Philippians 2, 24. And look at just these few words that Paul says. I trust in the Lord. From someone who knows shackles, knows what it is to be in prison, knows what it means to be a prisoner, knows what it means to not be allowed to go outside when he wants to go outside. Someone who is in a place where he doesn't want to be and has to stay there. He says, I trust in the Lord. I know that what comes next is what God wants. I know that what's happening next, I know that what God is doing is for the best. I trust God. That passage has become maybe even more relevant, more important to us in these last few weeks and months than before. I trust in the Lord, even in these spots, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult. God expects us to continue living for Him. He expects us to distinguish between the essential and the disposable. These strange times have caused me to be more thankful, and I hope you too. I'm more thankful for my blessings. I'm thankful for those essential businesses. I'm thankful for those who provide food in whatever capacity that might be. I'm thankful for those who provide medical attention in whatever capacity that might be. I'm thankful for those who protect us in whatever capacity that might be. But I'm also now more mindful of and more thankful of maybe the ones I've been taking for granted. May we all be more focused upon Jesus, the one who is essential to our lives and our salvation. May we all be more focused upon what He's called us to the essential nature of love and truth and obedience. Let us all see and embrace that which is essential. If we can be of service to you, again, in these unusual circumstances, we're not going to call up on you to come forward while we stand and sing, but we will invite you to contact Mark Bowman. His number will be placed on the screen in front of you. Contact him, one of the elders, one of the shepherds here at South Green. Let him know what hardship is that you're facing. And if you need to be restored to the church, if you need the congregation here to be praying for you and praying with you, or if you need to obey the gospel, contact him. If you've never been one who has been born of water and the Spirit, you can respond, let him know, and we will, with all safety, but with all rapidity and righteousness, we will make sure that your needs are attended to. If there's any way that we can help you, contact us and let us know. But at this point, let's sing together.
Oh, how He loves you and me. To Calvary did go, His love for mankind to show. What He did there wrought hope from despair. Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me.
We will now have the song Before the Lord's Supper, Holy Ground, to help prepare our hearts and minds.
This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is present, and where He is holy. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground, for the Lord is present, and where He is holy. We are standing on holy ground. And I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in His presence on holy ground. You are holy God, a perfect and holy God. We will come before You with hearts made clean by Jesus' blood. You are holy God, a perfect and holy God. We will come before You with hearts made clean by Jesus' blood. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in His presence on holy ground.
This morning I'd like to read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 5 through 7, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body."
As we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, we will be taking of the bread, which represents Jesus' body, and then there will be a 2-minute pause before we partake of the cup, which represents Jesus' blood. Then there will be another 2-minute pause before we do a prayer for the offering. And we are to use this pause as to think about Christ's life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And at this time, I would ask you to bow with me as we give thanks for this bread. Our most gracious and loving Father in heaven, we thank thee again for this day and this life that thou hast blessed us with. Our Father, we thank thee for this bread, which represents Jesus' body, which was given upon the cross for our sins. Let each one of us that partake of it in a manner and attitude that will be well-pleasing to thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.